to try to identify with somebody in the text. It could be anyone, but you're going to find yourself in these parables today, and let's just apply them kind of appropriately. Because how we perceive God is how we receive from God. This blessed life that Jesus promised is greatly dependent upon our ability to be able to receive from God. And I'm afraid that many of us try to earn God's blessings and favor. We try to earn it through our actions or what we don't do, the things that we avoid and so forth. But my question is this how it really works? Do we have to earn God's approval? So if you found Luke chapter 15, would you stand together with me as we read, beginning with the first verse? Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he spoke a parable to them. Now jump ahead. We're going to skip a couple of those parables, and I'll just reference them in a few moments. But beginning in verse 11, we read, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons." Everybody say, two sons. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And so he divided to them both his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. He fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son, my son, was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came near and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, 'What does this mean?' And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, because he has received him safe and sound, and your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now is found. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that every one of us knows and understands the love and acceptance you have for each one of us as your sons and daughters, that we would know you truly as our Heavenly Father, and we know what it means to be a child of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. The relationship between and among siblings is complex. I mean, just sitting around the family last night, and invariably you start hearing stories about our childhoods and growing up and things you did with your brother or things you did to your sister or all of this sort of thing. And once I start mentioning that, you all are filling in the blanks with all of your own stories. But is this a story really about sibling rivalry? I don't think so. I don't think it's a story about birth order. You know, there's a great deal made of birth order in a family. Many stereotypes are attached to firstborn children, middle children, and youngest children. But birth order certainly does not explain many characteristics of people. It's not certainly the reason for all traits. Did Jesus tell us a story about birth order? I think not. So what is the point here that Jesus is trying to make? And I believe that this really is mistitled often, probably somewhere even in a heading in your Bible. It might say a lost son or the parable son. But I don't believe it's the prodigal son. And I think that's a little bit of a misnomer, frankly, because there's two sons in this story, and I believe they're both lost. One just seems obviously lost. The other is more subtly lost. Jesus actually told three parables here, and they all had to do with things that were lost. They were complaining to Jesus because he was eating with sinners. Instead of defending himself one more time, he told stories about things that were lost. Lost sheep, a lost coin, and lost sons. So the theme here is really how much the Father loves and seeks after and accepts us, his children, who are lost. The younger son asked for his inheritance. Think of the boldness of that request. I mean, the father's still alive. I want my inheritance before you die. I want you to see the generosity. You know, I do believe sometimes when we ask God for things, he does tell us no. He does withhold things. But sometimes I think he does tell us yes, even though he knows we're going to blow it, even though he knows we're going to waste it, even though he knows we're going to squander it. Some life's lessons can only be learned the hard way. It's not the only way, and I don't think it's God's best way. We had a dean at the Bible college Michelle and I graduated from, and he used to say this all the time. He said, the school of experience is a great teacher, but the tuition is very high. And the tuition for this younger son is going to be very high. But think of the request and think of the generosity. Think that this father knows his son's going to go out and blow all of this money, his inheritance. He divided between the sons what was due to each of them and gave the younger son what was his. The father's will was not for this son to fail. Yet sometimes we just go through that painful process of trial and error. But let me just tell you, when you fail, let me say it again, when you fail, I've had people try to point out my failures to me more than one time. Once I had someone bring a whole laundry list of all the mistakes. They must have been keeping score over a long period of time. And quite frankly, I agreed with almost everything that was said. I think they were trying to make a point and trying to hurt me somehow and trying to leverage, you need to pay attention to me because if you followed my advice, you wouldn't be making all these mistakes. But the fact of the matter is, if you're alive, if you're doing anything, if you're trying anything, you're going to fail. It's just part of the process of success. It's just part of the process of life. And that's what I told this person. I said, look, I agree all of these things were a failure. I'm failing to see your point. Because something failed doesn't make me a failure. Because something failed in your life doesn't make you a failure. Even if you blew it. Even if out of your own will you rebelled against God and blew it and wasted a whole bunch of your life and a whole bunch of your dad's money, you're still not a failure. See, this son did not have a great understanding of who his father was and who he was. He had a very, let's say, utilitarian relationship with his father. His father was useful. His father had some money, and he had a different idea for his life than his upbringing, than his training. And so he saw his father only as useful. Give me my inheritance. And he took his inheritance, and he wasted it. Now, we put a lot of our own interpretation into this story, don't we? We presume he's out partying. We assume he's out, just getting wasted. We assume he's out with harlots. But you notice the text doesn't say he was with harlots. That was the accusation of the older brother. In the text, it does not say how he wasted his inheritance. But let's just say this way. He was living for the moment. He was living for today. He didn't have much regard for his past or his upbringing, and he wasn't thinking much for his future. Come on, we all know somebody that came into a lot of money suddenly and just wasted it. And we're just so perplexed that they didn't invest that money. They didn't invest it towards their future. They got this boatload of money, and maybe that's what they put it in, a boat. And they just have nothing. And it's all wasted. It's all squandered. And this young man is out here on his own trying to make his way, disregarding his past and giving no thought for the future, and has just wasted what the Father graciously and abundantly gave to him. What are we supposed to learn from this? These sons, I believe, represent all of us. Even in our Constitution, we have this phrase in the preamble that says every human being has this inalienable right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And I think that's what the younger son's doing. He believes that the way that he has this figured out is going to be the life that he wants. Come on. And he's looking to be liberated from the confines of, this family life. And he's going to go out and make a way and do it differently. And all he's really doing is pursuing happiness. Because the bottom line is we all really truly want to be happy. More than anything else, we just want to be happy. If that's with lots of money, or if that's with lots of things, or if it's in the right relationship, or the right career, or whatever, all we're really longing for is trying to find that happiness. But he didn't find it in his own path, in his own way. He just blew it. He wasted what the Father had given to him. And I know we can identify with wasting the Father's gifts. Many people take God's gifts and waste them selfishly, their talent, their ability, opportunities, time, money, experience, education, what have you. Living for today, you know, no responsibility towards his family or for his future. He had a false belief, I believe, about what brings happiness. Now, I read a study that was done over a long period of time and was published in a report called The Pursuit of Happiness. And here's just a few of the findings that came out of this very secular study. This isn't, some spiritual study. It's just somebody studying happiness. The first thing it says that getting what you want does not bring lasting happiness. Getting what you want doesn't bring lasting happiness. Now, they did say, how many of you ever heard this phrase, money can't, buy happiness? Well, that's not exactly true. Money will buy happiness up to the point of that your needs are met and you're living somewhat comfortably. If your needs aren't being met, like you're living in abject poverty and you can't even, pay the bills and you can't put food on the table and you can't, put clothes on your kids' back and that sort of thing. You know, there is a certain level of money that will bring you happiness. But beyond living just, with basic needs of life, it's very well proven that more money won't make you more happy. Are you listening? So money doesn't really buy happiness. It only buys happiness up to the point of your living comfortably. Now, what they found, though, is that generosity brings great happiness. Brings great happiness. So striking it rich could underwrite happiness. Striking it rich and having lots of money can underwrite happiness only in this fact that you would give it away. That you would find the pleasure of giving this excess to worthy causes and people in need and things that will make a difference. So not having money doesn't make you happy. Or having lots of money doesn't make you happy either. It's actually how you use your money then determines whether you're happy or not. And getting what you want definitely does not bring lasting happiness. Because, what I get today makes me happy for a little while, then I need something else later on to make me happy. We keep pursuing that thing. Options makes us more miserable. Options. Our world of unlimited possibility actually is imprisoning people more than it's making them happy. Barry Schwartz calls this the paradox of choice. Facing too many possibilities leaves us stressed out and less satisfied. We wonder about all the opportunities that we might have missed. So in other words, when us old people were growing up with two or three choices on television, we were happier with those choices than with the unlimited amount of stuff that you still can't find anything to watch. Happiness is other people. Strong relationships are buffers against the damaging effects of all of life's inevitable letdowns and setbacks. Happiness is found in our relationships with other people. Now listen to this, and I'm going to move on. The last thing from this study that I want to share. Happiness, this is interesting. Happiness is living your values. Somebody needs to hear this morning. If you aren't living by your values, you won't be happy. No matter how much you're achieving in life. If you're violating your own core value system, no matter what you accomplish in life, you won't be happy. You can't go against your own values. Now this guy hit rock bottom and he became desperate. And the Bible says he came to himself. He reminded himself that his father treats his servants with dignity and generosity. He reminded himself that I know this about my father. I can repent. I can humble myself. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to repent to my father. I'm going to repent to heaven and I'm going to humble myself and say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just let me serve in your household. But I'm telling you at this point, this son still has a utilitarian relationship with his father. He still only sees his father as useful. He's still pursuing happiness kind of on his own terms. Hey, I know he's not got any more money for me. I know he's not got any more inheritance for me, but I'll just go home. Look, I'll be happier. I'll be happier just being a servant in my father's house than I am right now. I'm telling you, we use God in similar ways. We tell people they need to turn away from their sins and they need to come to God because they'll be happier serving God than they will out in the... You've got this big void in your life that only God can fill, but I'm telling you, we turn God into useful. He's useful for us. He's the way to make us happy. And we misunderstand this relationship that God desires to have with all of us human beings. You see, the Father's response was compassion. This idea of compassion means that your guts are turned. It's like he was, can you imagine? He's looking every day waiting for his son to come back home. And he hears that he's coming. When he's a long ways off, the Bible says that his father had compassion. It's like his insides were turned completely. It was gut-wrenching in a good way. And we see that he totally forgave and he totally restored his son. When he was a long ways off, it says the father ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him and said, my son has come home again. I don't think the father paid any attention to the speech at all. I don't think the father's compassion, I don't think his forgiveness, I don't think his acceptance had anything to do with the repentance of the son or his, I feel so bad, I feel so horrible, you know, I've mistreated you. It had nothing to do with that. It all came out of the love and compassion that the father had for the son. It didn't have anything to do with how sorry the son felt. It's a misunderstanding of forgiveness. It's a misunderstanding of forgiveness. And we say this, I can't forgive unless the other person's completely sorry. No, you can forgive no matter what. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were ungodly, when we weren't seeking after God, God already offered his forgiveness to us. And it's a gift that we receive from him. Are you listening to me? And he ran towards him. Notice the son was not made to pay for his sins. He wasn't put on some kind of probation. His being restored to sonship was completely, totally unconditional. And there's three things that the father calls out for. He says, go get the best robe. You see, Isaiah 61 says, he covered me with the robe of righteousness, this best robe. Get a ring for his finger. I believe this is the family signet ring that's used to seal important documents. And this is restoration completely to the family way and the family name. Like you don't have to earn this back. You're back home. You're my son. And here's the family seal to let me know I approve of you completely. Our relationship isn't based on what you do or what you don't do. Our relationship is based on the fact that I'm your father and you're my son and he's completely restored. I mean, Jesus said that we're going to do all of these things, what? In His name. We have all this authority because God is our Father and Jesus is our brother, and we have the authority of the family name because we've been brought into right relationship with God and shoes for His feet. Now shoes for the feet doesn't make a lot of sense to us because we all have shoes for our feet. But again, I listened to a story last night about somebody's mother, you know, somebody my age whose mother didn't always have shoes to go to school in. There's a lot of places where we travel around the world that not everybody has shoes. That's hard for us to imagine, but slaves did not wear shoes. They worked the fields barefoot. They worked the house barefoot. Come on, somebody. Only sons had shoes. I mean, some of you have blown it. Some of you have wasted so much of what the Father God has given to you, and you feel so unworthy to receive anything from God. And that condemnation haunts you day after day, year after year, the rest of your life. I mean, how long are you going to have to pay for your sins? The fact of the matter is you don't pay for your sins. Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, and God poured out all of His wrath for sin on Jesus, and He buried all of that, and He rose again. He conquered death, hell, and the grave so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You belong to the family of God, and you're not a slave, you're a son. Kill the fatted calf. See, Jesus had just said the woman that lost the one coin, when she found it, she called all of her friends together, and they rejoiced together because there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who's found. God does not love you when you act right. God loves you because you are His son and you are His daughter. Are you listening to me this morning? This older son, he looks like the picture-perfect child. He's consistent. He's hardworking. He's faithful. But I feel more sorry for the older son than the younger son. I think the younger son even though he had a twisted view, the father's useful to me. He at least believed in the compassion of his father. He at least believed in the generosity of his father. He believed that his father would forgive him and restore him. But this older son, he's never taken any risks. He's never ventured too far. But I think his relationship with his father is pure fear. While the younger, totally disregarded the past and the family history, I believe that this older son's living in the past and in the future. And he's not even living in the present. He's not even enjoying anything about the Father or the Father's house or his relationship with the Father in this present time. And Jesus said, don't even worry about tomorrow. See, you got to be real careful here, Christian, this morning, because people get offended that, because most of us in the room today can identify with the older brother. And most of us think we weren't the younger one. But one of the sons was restored and we're not sure about the other. We have no indication of what happens with the older brother. We're left wondering. I believe the older son is at much greater risk than the younger brother. You're at much greater risk when you are near to the Father's house without knowing the Father's heart. There's so many church people that I know, and I think, how could you sit in church your whole entire life for 40 plus years, 50 plus years, 30 plus years, and you still don't seem to understand what it means to be like Christ? You are such an older brother. You're such a Martha. You're working, 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 working for God. But we don't work for God. We are not His slave. We are His son and daughter. Now we willingly, that doesn't mean we're lazy. That doesn't mean we don't work. It's all about perspective. It's all about our perception. We're all to be working in the house of God. Come on, somebody. All of us are members of the body of Christ. This isn't about just, you know, easy peasy grace and all that sort of thing. It's just that we don't earn our place with God. Then what we do so willingly and joyfully, serving. But we serve out of the relationship of being a son or daughter. He did not understand what it means to be a son. Apparently, he believed that the Father's love and acceptance must be earned. You see this lack of joy, this lack of appreciation. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, Paul's exhorting the church in Corinth about their giving. And he's not saying giving is wrong, but he's saying if your giving is a grudging obligation, then you've missed the whole point. And I think there's so many Christians that are serving God, but they're doing so with this grudging obligation. They fail to understand themselves to be sons and daughters of God. Not understanding the grace of, you understand, he doesn't understand the grace of the Father because he extends none. He gives none. He gives no grace to his brother. Look, he's ticked off. He's Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah's supposed to go preach to Nineveh, repent, or God's going to smite you and wipe you out. Jonah doesn't want them to repent. Jonah's thinking, I've lived right my whole life, and this would be wrong if God spares them. As a matter of fact, he finally, after he gets spit out of the fish's mouth, he finally reluctantly goes and preaches to the city, and they repent, and he goes out and pouts, just like the older brother. See? I knew that's what was going to happen. I was going to preach, and you were going to forgive them instead of killing them, smiting them, sending them to hell. Thanks a lot. I think a lot of us believe that we're better people. We're the older son. We've done it right. We deserve. We have this I earned it mentality. But the little girls played out the whole plan of salvation for you this morning. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son and God raised Him again from the dead, you shall be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Romans road to salvation. There's nothing in there about how good you are or doing it right. It's all about accepting. Accepting what God has done for you. And I'm afraid there's a lot of older sons that are still trying to win the Father's approval through your behavior, for you doing it right, not making mistakes. We are the sons and daughters of God. And we choose to be His servants. But we never cease to be son and daughter. And our relationship is based on who our Father is, not what we're doing. The younger son repented. The younger son repented. He had a much healthier view of the Father's compassion, love, and forgiveness. The older son felt he deserved more. His value, his worth was determined by his own effort. The Father had two products. The younger humbled himself and received the father's peace. The older complained, justified his bad behavior. We don't see any repentance. We don't see him receiving of the father's grace. We only see this rebuke. You see how desperately the father wants you to understand the relationship? He went out and pleaded with this pouting son. Please come in. Please understand what it means to be my son. Everything that I have belongs to you. Why would you stay out? Your brother's come home. The question is, do you matter? Does your life really matter? The answer is yes. Father God loves you and accepts you. You are His son. You are the daughter of God. You are loved, and then you can love. You can live happily in the present because your past is clean and your future is secure. Now guys, this morning, there's people like the younger son and there's people like the older son, but you all need to come into right relationship with the Father today. Would you bow your head? Stand to your feet. Rarely do I do this, but man, if you're the younger son, all you have to do is take one, two steps. The Father will start running towards you. A lot of times I'll let you stay in your seat and make your decision with the Lord, just you and God, but I'm telling you, it's important for you to step out in the aisle and come forward and sense that embrace, that loving embrace of the Father God this morning. But then there's other people, I'm telling you, you're living with the guilt, shame, and condemnation of what happened. And I'm telling you, God loves you, He accepts you, He forgives you, and you need somebody just to hug you and say that to you. You need to come. And then some of you realize that I've been in church my whole life, but I'm not even sure I even really, really, really have a father-child relationship with God. I think I just really kind of been just serving God. I always feel like it's never enough. I come up short, so I try harder. This isn't about trying harder. This is about accepting what God has done for you through Jesus. So if you need to give your, if you're lost today, God's running towards you with arms wide open. Would you come and let us pray with you and lead you into that right relationship with God today? Or if you're living under the condemnation of what you did or what's been done to you, would you come and let us pray with you today? Please don't hesitate. Please come right now. Step out. Be obedient. Receive the love of God today. Would you do that for me? When I was a teenager, a friend of mine was right in front of me at church and at the altar time. She had the back of that pew like you do right now and was gripping it so hard. She was white knuckling that pew. And she wanted to give her life to the Lord, and she wanted to be in right relationship with God, but it is so difficult to step out and humble yourself and be in front of a bunch of other people. But I remember a few of us just, you know, put our arms around her and said, it'll be okay, we'll go up there with you. And I'll be honest, that was about 40 years ago. And that girl's in the same church and working with young people and serving the Lord after all of these years. And some of you have that same feeling right now. And somebody needs to be aware of what's going on around you this morning and just say, look, I'll go up there with you if you want to go. But sometimes it's important to see, Jesus said, all of heaven rejoices over that one that prays and that lost that's found. And in another place He said, if you confess me before men. I'll confess you before the angels. And so don't leave this place. We're going a little sloppy long today, and I'm okay with that because there's people's lives in the balance. Today is the day of salvation. Today is that day for you. And don't leave this moment. Don't just say, well, this is some preacher, he's tugging on. No, God put the service together and orchestrated the events, and Jesus, all I did was use Jesus' words. And so if you sense that you need to really repent and accept love and forgiveness from God and accept that you're a son and daughter of God, then please come and confess Him in front of these people. I'm going to pray with this young man. And I want you to come right now before we conclude the service. You will. So this morning I want you to receive love and forgiveness and healing at the Lord's table. We're going to dismiss in just a moment, just to the tables. We're going to do this family style. Amen this morning. So I want you to come and dine with your sisters and your brothers, the body of Christ, the bread of life, by whose stripes you are healed. The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. You are loved, forgiven, and accepted. We are part of the family of God. So we welcome you to the feast. We welcome you to the table of the Lord. And so we pray, accept, O Lord, our sacrifice of praise. This memorial of our redemption. Send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts now. Let them be for us the body and the blood of your Son. And grant that we who eat this bread and drink this cup may be filled with your life and your goodness. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by Him and with Him and in Him and in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours. Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Come to the Lord's table.